out this book to the Colossians. It's actually from Paul and Timothy. He's writing to the church in Colossae. And as the book of Philippians, he's writing from prison in Rome. He appealed to Caesar, so that's where he went. And it's believed he was under house arrest when he wrote this letter to the Colossians. And the Colossian church was a church that was planted through the work of Epaphras and not Paul. Paul still cared for these people, even though he wasn't the one that God used to bring the gospel to them. And he thanks God for these people, these believers, this church in Colossae. And so to give us a little bit of context for today, Colossae was a city that what is now Turkey. It's not a place where people live right now, but if you wanted to find that and do some archaeological digging, you would have to go to Turkey to find where Colossae was. And one source said that it was known for its Jewish, its Gnostic, and pagan influence. So Gnostics were those who believed that they had special knowledge, that they were special in that they received outside knowledge. And it was known to be a place of syncretism, where they would take different beliefs from different maybe religions or thoughts and bring them together. And so that was some of the things that Colossians was known for. Syncretism is still a very common thing today, and you can travel around the world and find different people who try and take part of one religion and synchronize it, bring it together with part of another one. Here in Canada, we might say it looks like people saying, you can believe whatever you want, all roads lead to God, in opposition to the message of Yahweh, of the one true God who is our Creator and has provided a way for us to have salvation in Christ. So that's just a little bit about the town or the city of Colossae where Paul is writing to. And we'll just do a quick review of where we've been. So chapter 1, verses 1 to 14, Paul is writing to the Christians there. He is thankful for their faith in Christ. He prays for them that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will, with spiritual wisdom and understanding. Paul reminds them that God qualified them to share in the inheritance in Christ, and that God delivered them from darkness to his kingdom of life in Christ, in whom we have the forgiveness of sins. And then chapter 1, 15 to 23, he focuses on the preeminence of Christ. And you might, if you're studying the New Testament's books, say that Colossians is the most Christ-centered epistle that is written. And so he focuses on the preeminence of Christ. He is our Creator, the Creator of all. He holds all things together. Christ is the head of the church. He is the firstborn from the dead. In Christ, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And Paul was a minister of this good news. In verses 18 to 20 of chapter 1, it says, and he is, speaking of Christ, the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And then chapter 1, verse 24 to chapter 2, verse 5. Paul has been given a ministry of making the word of God fully known. So making Christ known among the Gentiles. Christ in you, the hope of glory, verse 27 says. So Paul and Timothy are reminding the believers of the riches of knowing Christ. Christ is the one who gives life and keeps them and us from being deluded with persuasive arguments, human arguments leading away from Christ. And he rejoices in the firmness of their faith in Christ, exalting Christ. And that brings us to where we're starting this morning, chapter 2, verse 6. And the first word in chapter 6 is therefore. That's why it's good for us to review what is before. And verses 6 and 7 deal with kind of that therefore. And verse 6 and 7 again. Therefore, as you receive Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So Paul has affirmed to them the preeminence of Christ. All the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Christ. The mystery of Christ has been made known, not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. This mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. God's plan to save a people for his glory was a plan to bless all nations. The Gentiles are now receiving this message, both through hearing and believing. He hears of their faith in Christ, and after hearing of their faith, he says, therefore. They have received Christ Jesus as Lord, not just receiving the words that there was a Jesus, but receiving him as Lord. They believed who he is, Christ the God-man, the fullness of God dwelling with them, with us. They believed that his death and resurrection was for them, was in their place, taking the punishment for their sin. Their faith, their hope, their confidence was in Christ for this life and for the next. And because of this, Paul challenges them to walk in him, the end of verse 6. Walk in Christ. It's not a passive thing, but active. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 to 5 says, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 to 5. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus, that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instruction we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. So as Christians, those who have received Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit, is at work in our sanctification, setting us apart from the world to walk in a manner that is pleasing to Christ. So Paul and Timothy challenged the Colossians that they are to walk in Christ, being rooted and built up in him, established in faith, verse 7. So they have been taught by Epaphras, and now they are being called to continue to walk in Christ, continue believing the truth of who Christ is and what he has done and the life that he calls us to live. The last part of this section, after the therefore, they are challenged to abound in thanksgiving. They have so much to be thankful for. They have been given the word of truth through the ministry of the word of God. They have received the truth by the work of the Holy Spirit, bringing them to turn from their sin and to trust in the work of Christ. And now they are encouraged by Paul and Timothy, to walk in faith in Christ and to have an abundance of thanksgiving. not looking at the temporary things of this life, but to Christ and to the eternal blessing of being united with Him, abounding in thanksgiving, lots and lots of thanksgiving. Not just once a year. For our American friends, they're coming up to their Thanksgiving once a year. We've already had ours. And so we're challenged not just once a year, but all day, all the time. We have eternal blessings that we are eternally thankful for. In verses 8 to 10, we have challenge and or warning. Captive as opposed to Christ, verses 8 and 9. In verse 8, so we'll read verses 8 to 10 again. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority. So the challenge begins with a warning not to be taken captive, to be on your guard, to watch out. Remember, we talked about that this area was known for its mixing of religious thought. People can be taken captive by false teaching. And they may have been tempted to add Jesus to what they had. One really, I enjoy watching football. And there's a really annoying illustration of this by one of my favorite quarterbacks. And he loves to be interviewed and he loves to talk about how things went. And one of the comments that he makes in saying how they were victorious or how they won the game was he talks about a little sprinkle of Jesus. And to me, it's one of the weirdest, strangest, annoying things I've ever heard in an athlete play. But to me, it kind of relates a little bit to this. Bring a little bit of sprinkle of Jesus into your life to kind of cover those areas where you maybe aren't covered with your other thoughts. And to me, Paul's warning here to watch out, to be on your guard, not to be deceived by these strange thinking that people have to try and bring into our lives. And Paul challenges them to be careful. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 4 to 6 says, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 4 to 6, coarse and foolish talking or crude joking are not suitable, but rather giving thanks. For know and recognize this, every sexually immoral or impure or greedy person who is an idolater does not have an inheritance in the kingdom of the Messiah and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty arguments, for God's wrath is coming on the disobedient because of these things. So as the Ephesians were warned, also the Colossians are being warned against philosophy and empty deceit. Well, what is philosophy? A definition of philosophy that I found, and I'll give two kind of separate definitions that were given. First, a discipline comprising as its core logic, aesthetics, or the principles of beauty and artistic taste, ethics, studying right and wrong, metaphysics, nature of reality, and epistemology, how we know things. And a second definition of philosophy, a search for a general understanding of values and reality by chiefly speculative rather than observational means. So to try and just give that to us in our language, philosophy is man trying to understand God's universe and make sense of it, and I would say without bringing God into the picture. So as Christians, we understand that without God, without the one true God of the Bible, there's nothing that we can know. We start with God because He is the one who is our Creator, and all knowledge and wisdom begins in God. Also in this letter, the Colossians, we learn that all the fullness of God dwells in Christ. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Him. So they are warned, and we are warned, not to be taken captive by man's thinking or deception, by human traditions, which can take many shapes and sizes and colors. Paul's warning is against anything that takes them away from true thinking in obedience to Christ. Now, I'm not saying that all study of philosophy is evil or wrong, but as Christians, we start with God as we try and understand the universe that He has made. He also warns them against the elemental spirits of the world, or the principles of the world in verse 8. Referring to either the worldly principles of man or to spiritual forces in this world. Paul does not deny the spiritual forces in or of this world, but Christians do not need to fear them. Christ is actually the creator of all things, and He has defeated them and rules over them. So there's the challenge, the warning. All these things, philosophy, empty deceit, human tradition, elementary spirits or principles are opposed to Christ. Watch out. Do not be taken in by them. In opposition to this, all the fullness of deity dwells in Christ, verse 9. Or Holman's says, fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ, which is repeated from what we read in verse 19 of chapter 1. So the things of the world and the spirits of the world are in opposition to Christ, and the fullness of the nature of God, of Yahweh, dwells in Christ. So when we look at Christ, we are looking at who God is and what He is like. In Christ, we see God as holy. He is different than us. Christ is holy in all He does. He's perfect in all He does. We see in Christ, we see Him confronting sin, and we see Him showing mercy. We see His power over His creation, and humbling Himself to take on flesh. We see Christ keeping His covenant to bless all nation through His chosen people. Jesus is just, that His sin must be punished, and Jesus Christ bore the sin of His people. So in Christ, who is truly God and truly man, we see the fullness of God's nature dwelling with man. And if you are in Christ, verse 10, you have been filled by Him or in Him. If you are in Christ, you have the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 19 says, Ephesians 3, 14 to 19, For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. If you are in Christ, born from above, brought to repent of your sin and trust in the work of Christ on your behalf, you have the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, to root and ground us in the love and knowledge of God. He, Christ, has rule and authority over all. The last section, verses 11 to 15, we have circumcision and baptism as relating to Christ. Starting at verse 11, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. And just a bit of an aside, if you were studying this passage with the precept method, I believe you would be highlighting the in hims and the things that were taking place in Christ. A predominant theme coming out of these verses. The sign of circumcision was given to Abraham as a sign that he and his descendants were a separate people, separate from the rest of the world, which did not worship the one true God. They were cut away from the rest of the world. It was a sign of their being chosen by God. They were to be a holy nation for his purpose, to do what he had planned for them, and for them to trust and obey and worship God. But as we know, this sign that God gave them did not save anyone, but points us to Christ, who would be the fulfillment of the promise that God gave to save a people for himself from every tribe and tongue and nation. So the sign of circumcision given to Abraham actually points us to Christ, points us to the fact that God's promise was made to all nations, that the blessing and salvation of God was going to come to all nations. Romans 2, 28 and 29 says, for a person is not a Jew who is one outwardly. True circumcision is not something visible in the flesh. On the contrary, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is of the heart, by the Spirit, not the letter. That man's praise is not from men, but from God. So the circumcision of Christ is a cutting off of the body of sin from the one who is born of God. He was dead, trapped in sin, rebellious toward God, but Christ came and freed us, those who are in Christ, from this death. He did that for us. He did that for you if you are in Christ. So This points us back to verse 6. If you have received Christ the Lord, your master, he has removed your bondage to sin and death. It is the work of the circumcision of Christ, and we can say with Jonah that salvation is of the Lord. Next, he talks about baptism into Christ. John the Baptist came preaching repentance, and those who came to him in repentance were baptized, having borne fruit in keeping with repentance. And Jesus commanded his disciples to go and make disciples and to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. If you are in Christ, you are to be baptized. And we see in the act of baptism the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. In obedience to Christ's command to be baptized, what took place when you were brought from being dead in sin to being alive in Christ is shown for all who witness your obedience. Again, this is the work of God. We have been buried with Christ in his death. In his death, he took our sin upon himself to the grave to pay the penalty for our sin. We also have been raised with Christ to new life in his resurrection from the dead. What a clear picture we have in baptism. We are submerged, baptized, as we are buried when we are dead in the grave. And we are raised up out of the water as we are brought to new life when Christ brings us from being dead in sin to alive in Christ. This again is the powerful working of God who raised Jesus from the dead. Again, we say with Jonah, salvation is of the Lord. And in verses 13 and 15, he brings those two, what we could say are illustrations, baptism and circumcision together. Verse 13, and you, that's me, we all either were or are dead in our trespasses. We all either have or need to have the putting off the body of flesh with its evil desires. If you are in Christ, then you are no longer dead in sin. Your body of flesh with its evil desires has been put off, and you have been made alive by God. Romans chapter 7, verses 4 to 6. Romans chapter 7, verses 4 to 6 says, likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we may serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. This God did, making us alive with him. He made us alive with himself. We are secure in the hand of God since he has made us alive. He has forgiven us our trespasses. Our debt has been canceled. Not set aside so that God can bring it up again later or review it later, but canceled. Our debt of sin had legal demands. And we probably all know Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. So there is a legal demand on us because of our sin. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our sin debt needed to be paid. God took care of our sin debt by nailing it to the cross. If you are in Christ, your sin debt was nailed to the cross with Christ. Imputation took place. Our sin credited to Christ. Adam's sin had been credited to us, and we had our own sin added to that, and all of that nailed to the cross if you are in Christ. In this way, God set our sin debt aside by nailing it to the cross. He legally could cancel our sin debt in Christ. And the last imputation, the last crediting that takes place is that the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to us, been given to us. He obeyed the law of God perfectly, Christ did, so that when we are in Christ, we can stand before God clothed in the righteousness of Christ, His righteousness credited to our account. The other effect of the death and resurrection of Christ in verse 15, Christ has triumphed over the rulers and authorities. Not only is our sin debt paid, and those who would try to destroy and kill us are defeated, they are disarmed, they have no authority in our lives, and they are put to open shame. God has triumphed over them in Christ, another in Him. In Christ, we have nothing to fear. So what application can we give or gain from this passage? The ESV gives this section the heading, Alive in Christ. And many things in these verses, there are many things in these verses for us to think about if you are in Christ. So if you have received Christ as Lord, as the first part talked about, then we can think about some of these things. Our salvation is of God. We see over and over again what Christ has done in Him, that He is the one who is taken our sin. He is the one who is circumcised, cut away the sin and death from our lives. If we are in Him, we are brought from being dead in sin and alive in Christ. In Christ, our flesh with its evil desires have been taken away. We still battle with sin, but through the work of Christ, He changes our desires and keeps changing our desires. Christ reveals to us also the fullness of the nature of God. And we see some of that in the pictures that are used, the illustrations that are used with baptism. And baptism is a command to all believers, all who are in Christ. It is a visible illustration of what has taken place in our conversion. A very easy thing for us to see. So if you are born again and you're not baptized, think about it and obey Christ. Also, in the work of Christ, the rulers and authority are disarmed and put to open shame. So we don't need to fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. We are safe and secure in Christ. And so for this morning, for those of us who are in Christ, our application this morning is to rest in Him, give thanks to Him for what He has done, trust in His work, continue to walk in His way. And that's part of us being together this morning, so that we can be in His Word together, to be encouraged by who He is and by what He has done for us. This morning, if you are not in Christ, there is much to think about for you as well. You are still in your sin. That sin debt is still against your account. But the good news for you is that God's call to you is to repent of your sin and trust in the work of Christ. All who turn from their sin and trust in Christ, their sin debt is removed, and they then can enjoy the things that we have been talking about, that we are freed from sin, our sin debt is canceled, we are in Christ, and do not live a life of fear of sin and death. Acts chapter 3, verses 19 and 20 says, "Therefore, repent and turn back so that your sins may be wiped out, that seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, who has been appointed for you as the Messiah." Amen.